Today is Sunday, November 1st, 2020. Well, in this section of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, prayer is the obvious theme. And really, what an appropriate theme for any hour of any day, and really especially now with the evil running amok on the face of this earth. Some type of prayer is mentioned in the final verses of James, along with the mention of afflictions and sicknesses. When we first begin looking at the Epistle of James right at the get-go, he encouraged believers to consider it all joy when encompassed with many temptations. Consider it all joy, certainly, with all the devil-whipped insanity that is so rampant in the world, how easy it is to fall into temptations. It's a natural reaction to become so mad that we just want to handle justice according to the flesh. But we are instructed throughout the word that the old man is dead and we should not allow him to rise up against us. Rather, we are to put on the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And this is how we should receive instruction. It reads, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:2, "Set your affections," or your thoughts, "on things above and not on things of the earth." We are to look at the earth through the godly perspective, through the things that are above. The natural man within us is spiritually dead. And now our lives are hidden with God, with Christ in God. And you know, that is one great hiding place for sure. That is the safe place. Colossians 3:5 continues saying we are to mortify our earthly members, being our old ways of thinking and conducting life. And the word mortify is the word nekro, N-E-K-R-O-O, and it means to deaden, subdue, put to death, slay, and destroy the strength of. You get the idea for sure. Long story short, concerning any temptation, allowing an inner anger to swell and burst forth to the outside, we should count it joy that we choose to let patience have her perfect work. Don't explode. Go to that hiding place. Think the thoughts of Christ. So in these closing verses of James, many kinds of prayer are mentioned. Prayer for the afflicted, the sick, forgiveness, and even prayer for a weather pattern, which we will look at next week. And much of the prayers referred to involve intercessory prayers that Larry taught about last week. Perfect prayer, praying in the Spirit, where we speak to God according to His will. And that's the mix we're going to look at in this section. So in verse 13, it talks about prayer and praise. It says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." James asks, "Is anyone suffering trouble or experiencing misfortune?" So these afflictions come at us in life as we're just living and moving around. Afflictions are there. One occurrence of affliction, the word affliction, refers to the rigors and hardship of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So you see, it's almost a question requiring no answer. Who isn't afflicted in some way? And those afflictions are in the world, and we're passing through this world, and they are there, and we are to endure them. Psalm 34:19 gives us a great word to keep in mind. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So you know what? That's what it means. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So the ball is in our court. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So this is to be our spontaneous spiritual response to adversity and evil ways. Our prayer is an invitation. It asks God for his intervention and welcomes his way to escape. And then next, James asks, is any merry? Amidst afflictions, are you of good cheer? Are you of good courage? Are you joyful? If you are, then sing a song. Sing a song of praise. Once we give a thing to God in prayer, he's on it. Sometimes when we send out prayer requests to our Amicus Alliance, we have one believer in particularly, we're always so blessed, and he just responds back, we're on it. And, you know, it's that way when we give a prayer to God. He's on it. Be assured that he's on it. And it leaves us to move along joyfully. We don't have to give it further thought or consideration. It's no longer troubling because God is faithful to deliver. He's on it. No worries. Verse 14 of James 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So in this verse, the person who is sick calls for the elder. It's not the other way around. You know, sometimes it's tempting to think that elders or spiritually mature people know everything. You know what? God is all-knowing. The elders are not all-knowing. The sick needs to bid the elder to come unto him. He calls the elders of the church. He asks, he invites the elder into his life, the same that we do with God when we go to him in prayer. The word for elder specifically refers to those who are qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not talking about a title. We're talking about the conditions of a person's heart. Are they truly an elder in spirit and in truth, or are they an elder by title only? And this is talking about the elder who is qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who exercise the spiritual care of and the oversight over those in the church, and really for anyone that asks them. It's a description of their maturity and their spiritual experience. Elders are those whose lives evidence divine qualifications, which you can read about in Timothy and Titus, different places. So those sick are to call unto themselves the elders of the church, ones who epitomize their office, their calling, by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ and exercising their power, their authority, in accordance to the will of God. And it says, and let them pray. Let them do what they do. They know what to do. You invite them to come, and they will pray. Let the elder pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And before we talk about the word anointing, we need to just step back and consider the contextual meaning of the word for sick, the sick, let the sick. Is any sick among you? It's the Strong's number G770, and I'm just going to give these out here so you can work this for yourself. I'm not going to go into the research necessarily, but if you just follow the Strong's number, you'll be able to affirm where I'm coming from. So it's Strong's number G770, And it means weak, sick, impotent, diseased, feeble, powerless, needy, or poor. So it does have a wide, vast of usages. It comes from the root word G772, which translates without strength, enfeebled as by a paralytic stroke. So that's the root of it. So this is different than being afflicted. Affliction comes from the outside. The afflicted person is to pray and then sing songs of praise and be on their way. But the sick are to call a true elder to come and pray over him. So to be sick means to be powerless, needy, enfeebled as by a paralytic stroke. So it's an internal situation. And by definition, this stroke produces a loss of muscular function. This person needs outside help as well. So praying and singing, according to James here, according to the will of God, they are not the biblical solution. He needs a minister to come and pray over him. Now we'll move on to the anointing. Anointing has several applications. Again, like with the sick, its meaning is determined by the context. There are several ways you can see anointing is used. Jesus sent forth disciples two by two, and they anointed many who were sick with oil and healed them. It's also the same word as Mary anointing Jesus' feet to refresh him. And it was also the same word as the women going to the tomb of Jesus with the sweet ointment, the sweet herbs to treat his body. So, and this oil was just olive oil. It wasn't anything special. It was olive oil, the same kind of oil they used for their lamps. They also used to anoint the head and the body, and it was used in restoring the sick. So the elder prays over him. He anoints him with olive oil, meaning he refreshes him. This is the context here. He's got this internal situation. He's kind of paralyzed in his muscular function with his mind, and he needs help. So this elder inherently brings with him the spirit of promise. He's going to be uplifting. Now here's the game changer. He does this in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Master. And by praying in the name of the Lord, elders, good ministers, in the stead of Jesus, because Jesus is at the right hand of God, it's Christ in us now, they shepherd God's will by operating the power and authority vested to them in the new birth. And thus, this prayer is prayed by someone who understands he is standing alongside this sick person on Jesus' behalf. This elder has the right to pray to God on behalf of the sick. So, what would Jesus do if he were physically present in a situation like this? That is precisely what this leader is to do, as he ministers in the very stead of the Master. This Master was on earth to reveal and to make known the nature and will of his Father. And that's what a genuine elder is to do at the, quote unquote, bedside of the sick. Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So prayer of faith literally means a vow of trust. It characterizes the solemn respect which expresses our trust in God. The prayer of faith flows from our resolve and our submission to the faithful Father. And really, our prayers are grounded in our knowledge and belief in the nature of a loving Father of lights. We're sold out to it. We're completely committed. That elder firmly believes that whatever God has said is God's will, and that all who choose his will shall receive his will. So the prayer of faith saves this suffering one. It rescues the one that's in danger of self-destructing, really. So that one speaks up. He calls for that elder to come and help him. The word for sick in this verse is very different from the previous word for sick. It means weary or faint. Again, it's almost as if that person who is sick calls for the elder because he is temporarily paralyzed in his ability to function according to the will of God. Something has caused him to stumble, whether intentional or unintentional. He is paralyzed in his ability to move forward upon the word. And so he begins this downward spiral. And then he comes to himself and he says to God, God, I need help. And he calls the elder. Here is what will happen. Here is the response to the prayer of faith. The Lord shall raise him up. And the words for shall raise up, it means the Lord will awaken him. He will rouse him from sleep, inactivity, and ruin. And if, doesn't say he did, but if he might have broken the royal law of love, because remember, that's what James is really about. It's not about a bunch of individual sins, but it's about walking outside the love of God. And remember, we are supposed to love ourselves. That's part of it too. And sometimes that's where the problems lie. And that's why we need an elder. But if he has broken the royal law of love, they shall be forgiven him. He will be set free. If he asks, he will be set free. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we're going to break this down into phrases. So let's first look at confess your faults one to another. Let's start by looking at this phrase. Confess, you would think, is the same word used in 1 John 1:9, which is Strong's G3570, where we are to homologeo, we're to speak the same thing the word says. But this word confess is Strong's G1843, and it means to acknowledge openly and fully. It means to celebrate, to give praise to. And it means to profess that one will do something, that one will engage. And you know what happens after the Lord raises us up from sickness, from this mental paralysis, that we just are not able to do what we know to do? We will be able to fully engage in being beloved ones who know and believe the love God has to us. So out of our saying what the word says, which is the homologeo, we now celebrate and profess that we will now do the word. It sort of relates to the process involved in repentance, which is to change one's action by exercising the mind to ponder or consider truths. It's where, upon realization and desiring to do something different, you turn yourself from a previous way of living to God's way of living. So it's along those lines. The word for false refers to errors, whether it's unintentional error or willful transgressions. It doesn't really matter. It's still an offense to the law of love. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when that elder goes, say when that elder comes to me, and I'm enfeebled, and I'm paralyzed in an area of my life, it's uplifting for that elder to remind me that everyone has faults. Our Savior died for all. Every single person needed his redeeming blood. And, you know, I know a lot of times we just tell people, comfort them. You know what? There's no temptation that is not common to man. And we're here for God's way to escape. Romans 2:4 says, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So that elder gives that person a godly hope, a biblical expectation, an assurance. We have to assure them. It is definitely not a time for, I told you so. It is not a time for, you should have come to me sooner. It's not a time to condemn them or make them feel badly. They already feel bad, right? That's why they called you. They couldn't stand themselves another minute. They finally reached out, put their hand up for God to help them, and they called you. So we may see that people are enfeebled, but until they call you unto them, you're pretty much limited. There's not a whole lot of profit in jumping into their lives without an invitation, because that process of turning to God and repenting has not really occurred to them. So what you're going to say to them is pretty much going to go over their head. But you can make intercession for them according to the Spirit of God. You can pray perfectly for them. But I do give it with this default. If God would tell you to go and do something uninvited, you obey him, because God can always go beyond his word that he has authored. So, you know, it's not a hard, fast rule. You cannot limit the Spirit of God. But generally speaking, this is what James is saying. The next phrase in verse 16 is pray one for another. Now let's just look at it. If I ask you to come and pray over me, wouldn't I pray to God for you as you come to attend to me? And you as the elder, wouldn't you pray to God for me, and that God would work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure? Doesn't that seem very sensible, very godly? And it's to the end that I would be healed. So that really, that you may be healed, really means how you might be set free. It's really how you might be set free, because the details in a person getting released from some kind of behavioral or mental paralysis that keeps them from performing like a beloved one, those are all, every single life is different. Every single instance within one life is different. It may be this one time and something else another. So it really is talking about praying for how you might be set free from unintentional or any willful error, and the goal that you would be restored to wholeness of thinking and living. And then here comes a magnificent conclusion to verse 16. The last sentence of that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent is a word that means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power in the aid of another. So it's G1754, energeo. It's work. It's a working fervent. It's a working prayer. It's a powerful prayer. The righteous man has outward success due to the fact that righteousness in his life will exhibit outwardly his inward activity. Now, you may have to write that down and think it through. I don't know, but it's true. No matter how we act on the outside, what is inside is what is going to come out. So this effectual, fervent prayer of this man who lives righteously is going to be operative. It's going to put forth power in the aid of this person who has requested him to come. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The word for availeth is G2480, which means greatly prevail in a large way. It's that eskuo. It's the prevailing power. It will prevail over anything the enemy has set in our way. The New Living Translation says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And the Voice Bible, I'm not too familiar with it through and through, but I did like the way that it said this. Your prayers are powerful when they are rooted in a righteous life. Now, does that mean that if you have a fault, if you sin, you're no longer righteous? We are righteous in Christ, and any sin is taken care of with 1 John 1:9, because it says God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we begin to say what his word says once again. So that is a wonderful section there, and our next time in James, we are actually going to complete this epistle. We'll look at the remaining few verses in this enlightening book, and we'll see an example of Elijah's prayer to God, and also of great interest and insight, we'll look at some historical mentions concerning the prayer life of James. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We certainly want to keep these upcoming next few days in our prayers for our country, for ourselves, for all of the beloved, wherever they may be, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a good and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. So we love you very much, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless.